Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Welcome to Chapel, Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill. There we go. Good to see everybody this morning. If you need a Bible, if you want one or need one, raise your hand and our lovely usher will get one to you. He's going. He's got them. Any takers? Any takers? Oh, we got one. There we go. Woo! All right. Good. If anybody else needs one, he will run one over to you. Oh, we got another one. There we go. He's busy this morning. Thank you, Owen. Yesterday, we had the Band of Brothers.
Yeah.
Oh, that was real good. We practiced that now. Breakfast, it was a wonderful time of fellowship and gathering. And I can be a broken record on this, but thank you to the families for making sure that the men can get out for that. It really is a beautiful time of fellowship each month and just coming together. And then wanting to let folks know, starting in May, we are going to actually be moving the Band of Brothers breakfast to the third Saturday, just so that the men that are cooking for Band of Brothers and then the potluck, it's a lot for one weekend. So we're just moving that to the third Saturday of each month so that you'll be able to do that. Even though the guys were like, let's do it this month, April, we're going to start that in May. Thank you, folks, for your prayers for the Israel rally that took place at Duke that the Lord opened the door to speak at. It was a blessing. It went really well, and we give the thanksgiving to the Lord for that. And there were Palestinian protesters present, and boy, were they quite vocal, but the Holy Spirit really gave empowerment to speak truth over that. And I just encourage us all to continue to keep that in prayer and to be praying for salvation on both sides, because there is darkness and blindness on both sides. Paul mentioned it, but I just want to remind with the other event that the Lord just has Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill getting opportunities to speak biblical truth pertaining to the things of Israel with Pastor David and Integrity Church. You've got the dates already, but the thing I want to make sure we all do is commit this to prayer. And I want us praying for him. I want us praying for the teachings, praying for the pastor of Integrity Church, praying for the body there to hear this and to have a hunger for biblical truth, to have a hunger to immerse into the word more, to rightly divide the word, to understand these things, prayers for salvation for anyone who may not know the Lord that's there, and prayer for any conversations and moments that happen in between, and for the Holy Spirit to just fill PD as he always does so that he can truly pour himself out and minister on those 2 days. So please, let's all agree to keep that in prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time, Lord, that we get to now dwell and ponder and immerse ourselves in your word, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you that we can do this. We thank you that we can freely gather in your house, Lord God, together as brothers and sisters in you and seek to know you more, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would help us to take distractions that might be trying to get in the way. Move it aside, Lord, that we just focus on you and we focus on what you would have for us this morning in this place, in Jesus' precious name, amen. So last week was Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Yeah. Amen. We're excited about that. And I say, let's not just celebrate that once a year, right? We should be, as believers, celebrating that resurrection daily. We discussed that yesterday at the men's gathering. We discussed the importance of sharing the story he's done in our lives with everyone and every opportunity that we get to do that. Now, last week, we had skipped ahead and we looked at John chapter 8, verse 32. Really, we looked at verses 31 to 36. And to check in on that from last week, how are you doing with the charge that was laid forth? One, pondering truth. How are you doing with that? Do you know absolute truth? Is there any areas that you in prayer discovered, you know, there's a little bit of relative truth, or I'm not just anchoring on this alone. Holy Spirit, fill me that I remain there. Pondering freedom, how are you doing with that? Do you abide in his word? If you look back on the last week, was it more of Netflix and YouTube or more of sitting in the word of God and basking and dwelling in his presence? Because we saw in that passage last week that to truly be free is to abide in his word. When we abide, we dwell in it, we rest in it, we stay in it. And that is then knowing the truth. And then as you know that truth, then you're truly free. And the last bit of last week was to point people to the only source of truth and freedom, Jesus. And how are you doing with that? How are you doing making sure every opportunity you get, you're pointing the people that are around you, the people that are in your life, to Jesus, to the King of Kings? Remembering our citizenship, brothers and sisters, first and foremost and only, is as citizens of heaven. And we are to be ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation, that light shining forth. How are you doing with that? How are you shining forth with that? Talk to one of the guys who was at the breakfast yesterday. We did a little exercise on sharing your testimony. And what does it look like? How do you practice and build that? Now, before that, Palm Sunday, we were in John 8, and we were at verse 12. And what we read there in John 8, 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And with that, we talked about shining for him. Are you shining the light of Christ that dwells within you to the world? And I'll say it was really cool to hear different testimonies from different people, really seeking that boldness from the Holy Spirit to share and activating in ways they haven't before. And we have to not forget, brothers, sisters, guess how we do that? Guess how we share the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit fills us afresh. Ask him for the help, and then we're able to do that. We're able to share. He brings to remembrance the scripture that we need. And as we saw when we studied that verse 8:12, we also need to have the discipline built in our lives of repentance. How are you doing with that? And also have the discipline of looking to the character of our King. And as we look to the character of our King, we then are drawn to tell people of the wrath to come and the only way out, Jesus. Now, this morning, we're going to be continuing, and we're going to go back to where we jumped over. So we're looking at verses 13 to 30 in John 8 this morning, and the message is entitled, Verified Through Resurrection. Now, in these verses, we're going to see the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're going to continue to challenge Jesus. Rather than accept who he is, they remain hardened and steadfast in rejecting truth. And in the midst of seeking to reject Christ, we're going to see that they are going to try to challenge him. They're going to try to insult him. They're going to try to humiliate him. And as we see that, we get a little glimpse of how under the hood of a heart of rejection works. Because we get to see the motives there. Now, they do all these things, guess what, to no avail. And that fuels the fire further for them to crucify him. And as we discussed before, chapters 7 and 8 of the Gospel of John, if you read them back to back and just go, it's like this riding ride of just more tension, more tension, more tension, more tension. We're going to see them challenge Jesus' witness. We're going to see them question who his Father even is and where his Father is. We're going to see them allude to Jesus revealing spiritual truth and them deciding, oh, is he saying he's going to commit suicide? Rather than grab onto the treasure of truth that Jesus provides of the resurrection and ascension to come, they continually make their narratives to reject the truth. Now in this, we're going to see Jesus remain steadfast in the challenges that they bring forth. He's going to stay steadfast and simply point to the truth of who he is, point to the communion he has with the Father, and his steadfast diligence as God the Son to do God the Father's will. And he reminds them, if you continue to reject, you shall die in your sins. And that's a timeless truth. And may we be reminded as we work through this text today of the importance of anchored steadfastness from the Spirit of God. Notice that anchored steadfast only comes from the Spirit of God. And we're going to see God the Son living it. And as we see that, may we seek to stay steadfast and abide in his word. So let's stand and I'm going to read John 8, 13 to 30. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke those words, many believed in him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the steadfast truth of it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you fill and empower me. Help the words that come out of my mouth to be what are needed for your people here. Use me as your vessel for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Grab a seat. So Jesus has stated he's the light of the world. And the light of life is being offered right before this encounter that we just read. And rather than embrace the truth, they continue onward. As it's a reality that a heart hardened, a heart determined to reject Christ will hear the truth, and they'll take the truth and deflect, challenge, and pursue their continuation of rejection. That's just what's built. So we see in verse 13, the Pharisees, and this group again, they can't see the light because of the blindness that's in them. "Therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true.'" Witness, as we go through this portion, you see it 7 times come up. And they're pointing to his witness because by the standards of Jewish law and their eyes, with their limited human insights, his witness is invalid. Why? Because they would think of Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, where we see passages reminding us one witness isn't enough. You need to have 2 witnesses. So they're saying, how can you bear witness to yourself? Now, for us who've been walking through this gospel, turn back to John chapter 5, because this is something we've seen take place already. If you turn to John chapter 5, verse 31. John chapter 5, verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." So he's reminding, there's a purpose why I'm here. Salvation. "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light," for a moment. "But I have a greater witness than John's." Now he points to the witness. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So we saw when we looked at this portion, the works point to him. And then he goes on in verse 37. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." God the Father is the second witness. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And when we look at that encounter, then we look at the encounter where we are and where we are in John 8, we see it's the same thing for them. They're not able to see the spiritual truth of where he is, and Jesus calls out their empty religion. He calls it out. Okay, you know this, you have this all there, but true is intimacy with me. True is accepting and understanding I'm Messiah come. I'm the one that gives everlasting life. Yet the leaders remain persistent and challenging. Because they, I think, somehow think Jesus' answers are going to change. Because think about their limited human minds. Think of the pliability. They think of the inconsistencies that man is susceptible to often. But they're not realizing this is Jesus. 100% man, 100% God, 100% sinless, 100% perfect. Now, when they say here, your witness is not true, they're essentially saying your words aren't sufficient. The words that you're saying aren't sufficient. And that's the same portrait we see in the heart rejecting Christ today. The Bible that you want me to read, the Word of God, that's not sufficient. I don't need that. It isn't enough for me. Now, how does he respond? Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going." So he starts with that reality of just saying, my witness is true, for I know who I am. And if we go back to John chapter 1, remember where he came from. John chapter 1, how this whole gospel began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we know in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's where he came from. Pre-existent, with God from the very beginning, from creation. I know where I came from. He knows where he's going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Then he goes on to say, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, to not be confused, you can read that and say, okay, well, wait, I thought he's God the judge. Doesn't he come to judge? He's talking about this exact moment, his purpose in ministry, as God veiled in flesh. John 3:17 reminds us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this moment, his purpose, I've come to bring salvation. Now, when he comes again, there's judgment coming. But he's come to bring salvation. But again, they're only seeing in their limited human mind. They're not seeing the righteous eternal perspective he gives. Then in verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, Father, you're going to see within this passage 21 times in the chapter 8. 21 times, because he continually points to who sent him. God the Father. God the Father, I've come as the Savior, and I've not come alone, because again, there's an intimacy, there's a unity, because God the Father, God the Son are one. Then verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He points, yes, I know what the law says. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. He does not need to go there. He doesn't need to justify his testimony. But in this moment, he appeases them. Fine, you want another witness? God the Father is my witness. God the Father who sent me, that's the other witness. In John 5, we saw the witness of his word and works mentioned. And it's implied here again. And as that goes, you can picture this portrait of these Pharisees getting more and more infuriated. And we know because the tactics that they now are going to shift to, the aim, strike down Jesus. And it's something we have to pay attention to because they go through this place where, think of where we came in chapter 7 and others. They try to catch him. They try to trap him. And when you can't get your rules to be followed because one is following God over your rules, where does the human heart go next? Attack the core, insult, hurt, injure. It's that adage that I used to say all the time to students when they would get in conflict. Hurt people hurt. So what's really hurting you? Because you're hurting him because you're hurt. So knock it off and let's talk about this. Now, they seek to do the same thing with the next words that they say. And that hurt comes from blindness within them. Because think of it, they're living, as we looked last week at freedom, they're living in false freedom and under false truth. That's a very painful place to be. So what do they then say in verse 19? Then they said to him, where is your Father? Now, that can just be something we just read, okay, where's your father? But that's an insult. That's a dive to try to hurt Jesus. Because recall, he gave already so many notions, I came from above. I've come from above. I've come from Father above. But they see Jesus, as we saw, their physical truth. He's just the one born of Mary who had some sexual affair that went down that led to Jesus being born. You didn't even know who your dad is. Where's your father? That's the insult that they go to. Where's your father? And you could think of the intents in their heart in that moment, kind of like, ah, watch, we're going to get him to crumble now in front of them. And he doesn't, we know that. But let's take a beat with that question, where is your father? Does your heart, saints, ever reflect the heart that we see here? A hardened heart, a heart rejecting truth, cold, callous, hurting others. Because guess what? We're not perfect. And we have to realize in Scripture, when we see how people live that are rejecting and against Jesus, we then have to also say, Father, search my heart. Is there any of that in me? Now, I'm not saying you're rejecting, but is your heart callous to the things of God? Is your heart callous to an area or to a person where the Lord is trying to soften you, to have your heart break for what breaks his heart? And again, to search, what are the motives of my heart? As looking at this passage and thinking of it, and I couldn't help but not link it to what was going on, this is personal, this week with Sharing for Israel, and then seeing these Palestinian protesters, and having been in this text that day a little bit to do some prep for today, and realizing they're in deep bondage, and my heart has to break for what breaks his. I know the biblical truth. I want to see salvation from Jewish people. I also want to see salvation of Palestinians. I look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Lord wants all to come to repentance. How's your prayer life on that? Are you praying for salvation on both sides or not? Because again, that's just an application to something we see. The promises of Israel matter. They are never lost. The great tribulation's coming. I want to see as many folks as possible come to know who Jesus is and not go through that. Amen? That's the reality of where we need to be. And again, he points with them because they come for him. Where is your father? And that's that heart that's rejecting, that's callous. Just that reminder, don't let your heart be like that to others. Don't have a Pharisee heart. Have a Christ heart. Keep praying for salvation. Now we see his answer. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now, verse 20 is important because it gives us two things that we see. One, this insult that they just gave, it helps us have the context. This is quite public. Now, the treasury, we can find out the location. If you look at the writings of Josephus, you see that it's believed the treasury would be adjacent to the court of women. And remember, we looked at the court of women when we studied and looked at the Mishnah and how they would light those big candle lights within the Feast of Tabernacles. So when we see that, this is a real public place. It's not like they're in a little private corner and they're like, "Where's your father?" No, they're right out in the open. "Where's your father? Where is he?" And that lets us know, again, their heart, their desire, let's humiliate him. Now, we also know, as we look at verse 20, we see no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Because let's be real, their desire, the whole time, what has it been? Let's arrest him. Let's get him contained so that we can capture him. But his hour had not yet come, because guess what? Reality. And if you're sitting here rejecting Jesus, I have a reality for you. God's in control. You can't stop the things of God. He's in control. Ain't going to change. He's always in control. And that's a theme we see from the beginning of the Gospel of John. Remember when we saw the wedding at Cana, what did he say to his mother? "My hour has not yet come." Because it's all about God's timeline. Jesus has been sent by God the Father for one purpose alone: bring salvation. They reject. They say, "Where's your father?" And we see here Jesus reminds them, You don't know God, so you don't know me. You don't know who my Father is, because we are one. And that's why the laying of hands doesn't happen yet, because guess what? It's not the time. Because the God that Jesus is united with, he orchestrates the timing. But the Pharisees are going to be frustrated with this. They're going to be angered by this. But Jesus doesn't give room for them to have further words in this moment. He keeps going onward, revealing truth. And as the truth goes forth, he reveals simultaneously the state of their heart and reveals what will come if they don't stop rejecting the heart surgery available through Christ alone. And don't miss that. What we see here again, Jesus is the Word, Jesus is truth, Jesus is light. We've talked about that. Now, as light, he reveals that the ultimate fall that comes from remaining in darkness will be spoken of in this next portion, because he points, this is the reality. God's word illuminates our heart. And think about the context now with what we saw coming up later, abiding in his word. That's why it's so vital. What does Hebrews 4:12 tell us about the word? It's living. What else? Powerful. What else? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierce, dividing what? Soul, spirit, joints, marrow. That's the entire being. What does it do? Discern our thoughts and the intents of our heart. So realize in this moment when Jesus now is going forth in verse 21 and saying what he's saying, he's also simultaneously, it's truth, and he's showing their hearts of rejection. So we read now, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again. And that again is important because guess what? He's persistent in his mission and he's consistent in his mission. Jesus is persistent and consistent. The question is, how do you respond to his persistency and his consistency? I am going away, alluding to the resurrection to come, and you will seek me and will die in your sin, the result of perpetual rejection. Where I go, you cannot come. He just lays out truth. So the Jews said, again now, he's giving deep truth. And a humble heart at that point, you're telling me I'm going to die in sin. What do I need to do to not die in sin? But what do they say? The Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? He speaks about the eternal. They only see the physical. And now, again, think of this public setting. They're now pointing, okay, so where's your father? You're going to commit suicide? And that has heavy depth because at that time in Jewish culture, they were taught that that is where the ones who commit suicide go to the lowest, lowest realm of Hades. They're at the bottom. And they just keep coming with questions. Will he kill himself? Then he goes forth in verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. So again, notice what happens. They're continually questioning. Jesus just responds with truth. An important lesson for us, right? Because questions come, just respond in truth. Another thing is the heart behind the question. And that's something we should ask ourselves too. What's the heart behind my questions to my Savior? And if you're sitting here and you're an unbeliever today, what's your heart of your questions about the Word of God? How is there really a God of creation? Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just the reality. But what's underneath your heart that has you struggling to accept that? It's always a heart issue, and we always have to dig underneath and get to the matter of the heart. And now he's revealing their hearts. Verse 23, you are from beneath, natural world. I am from above, eternal. You are of this world, I am not of this world. It's putting the reality of the duality laid out. Therefore, I said to you, this is why I said, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's now giving the clear truth. Salvation's a matter of life or death. Can't be ignored. You either receive the gift of grace from Jesus unto everlasting life, or you reject the gift of grace unto everlasting death. And we know from John 3:17, he didn't come to condemn, but to what? Save the world. He came to save the world. It's light or dark, heaven or hell, reality of duality. Can't ignore it.
And he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, we use New King James Version at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. And if you look at that he, it's in italics. And in New King James translation, when you see italics like that, that is something, if you go to the original manuscripts, you're not going to see that there. It's put for the translators so that as we're putting it in the English language, we have a better comprehension and understanding. So if we take that he out, we actually have, "For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Then we have to now take that I am. We have to think of the book of Exodus. What does God reveal his name to be? I am in the book of Exodus. And then we look at the translations underneath this, and we look at the Greek translation and manuscripts that are provided, and we see ego eimi, which is the same meaning of I am that we see in the Hebrew, which is now in this moment, Jesus saying, "I am God." And he is saying, "You got to receive me, receive that truth, or you die in your sins." That's the reality. If you don't believe I am, Jesus is saying, you die in your sins. Because there's only one choice. There's only one way, truth, and life, Jesus. And again, if you're here today and you don't have that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, if you haven't come to that place of full surrender, you're on the end right now of dying in your sins. If today you leave, God forbid something terrible happens and you die, you are dying in your sins and you are dying eternally away from Jesus. That's just point blank reality. Will you receive or will you be like the Pharisees? That's what we have to figure out. And saints, we then have to check our hearts and make sure that we don't let moments of rejection come in to the will of God, to what God ministers so clearly to us, and that we continually say, "Lord, I surrender." That's a song we sing. You notice, "I surrender" comes in through our worship set list. Every few weeks, it pops back in. Because guess what? That's something we need to be doing every day. "Here I am, Lord, down on my knees again, surrendering all. Surrendering all." Now they try again with a question, because he says this, "You will die in your sins." Then they said to him, verse 25, "Who are you?" And again, it's the heart that we get to see here that helps us understand. If you have somebody that you know rejecting Christ, you get a lot of information when you study the Pharisees. Because I picture that "who are you" as kind of like, "Who are you? You think I'm going to be under control? Who are you to tell me I'm going to die in my sins? Who are you to tell me that if I don't believe this, I'm going to die in sin? You don't tell me that." Because the heart rejecting believes I'm fine as I am. And these Pharisees, these rulers, they believe, they may, you know, with the law, we're good to go. We saw in the passage we looked at, we're descendants of Abraham, we're fine. The outside's, yeah, maybe captivity, Roman rule, but the inside, we're free, we can do whatever we want. But see what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." It's almost as if at this point Jesus just says, "Listen, I've been telling you the same thing all along. Nothing is changing, but you're not getting it. Every Old Testament prophecy is coming true through me. I'm here. Believe. Receive." They reject. Verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. This is why I keep telling us for salvation, you got to pray for the soil of the heart. You got to pray for the bondage, for the scales to fall off, because the darkness doesn't enable them to see who he's speaking of. In this moment, they have academic intellect, but they lack the heart communion to know God. I want to be clear, I'm never going to say being intellectual and having intellect and pursuing learning things is bad. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, is it about academic vigor or is it about true communion with the King of Kings? Because there are too many pews filled with full minds but empty hearts, void of the Spirit, mercy, and grace of Christ. For there is no communion with the Spirit, just left aside. Now, the work of the cross, salvation through Christ, we all can agree, changes the world. And he's now told them, you keep rejecting the king over sin. It's not going to go well. But remember the heart we saw Palm Sunday. They didn't want a king over sin. They wanted a king over Rome. That's what they wanted, a political figure. But Jesus came to save. He goes on, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. He's now pointing to the crucifixion to come, the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection. What I'm saying, when I resurrect, will be verified. The cross, which is the point of suffering and glory combined into one, can be taken by one alone and was taken by one alone, Jesus. And we see here that he says, when you know that I, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Again, it's that same I am he, italics. It's the same thing. Then you will know that I am. And I do nothing of myself. We can take that out. And there's the power of what he's saying in that moment. As God the Son, he's saying, I don't do anything without God the Father. Why? He taught me. I'm in submission and obedience to God the Father as God the Son. Then he goes on further to say, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. He goes on further now and he says, God never leaves me alone. Why? We're one. And in us being one, Jesus says he always does what pleases God. Why? 100% God. 100% man, 100% sinless, 100% perfect. Mashiach, Messiah. And then what happens? As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And we looked at that last week, the believing in him and just believing. And believing in him is a very unique phrase. If you go through New Testament manuscripts, you see the Greek phrase that's used almost exclusively in John when we see the way it is in believing in him. And why is that so? Remember, we get a glimpse of the whole purpose of the book. John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. I'm actually going to start at verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of everything that we're seeing. And that's the whole purpose of everything that he just laid out to these Pharisees in a quite public setting where many would hear and many that heard believe. Which goes to show us the word goes forth, never going to come back void. And in that moment, the Pharisees aren't getting it. But guess what? There's others that are listening that are. There are others listening in the heart. And he knows the heart. There may even have been some Pharisees in that moment that their hearts softening. Jesus stayed steadfast to who he is and why he came. He bears witness of himself. He bears witness of the Father. He brings the reality to them that dying in sin happens if you perpetually reject. Then he points them to the crucifixion to come. The crucifixion, which is the act of suffering and glory combined. His death, burial, and resurrection. Saying and verifying he is the Son of God. The resurrection we just celebrated last week. Forget not the reality that his suffering has us escape eternal suffering. And his glory we get to relish in eternally forever. Let's look at what happened at the cross. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. Because this is now giving us an opportunity to really think about what went down. Because picture these Pharisees that we just looked at, that I think we can all agree, they just stay on this steadfast, I'm rejecting, I'm rejecting, I'm rejecting. But everything that Jesus says is verified through the resurrection. The crucifixion and the resurrection prove it all true. Let's look at it. Now, from the sixth hour and until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. That's one thing that would have had to give them a little bit of pause. Suddenly all this darkness in the middle of the day. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's the end. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The place of holy separating the most holy is torn in two. Picture them seeing that. The earth quaked, rocks were split, graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Those are all the actions that took place in that moment. You're going to tell me that these that were sitting there and saying, Where's your father? What are they thinking then? Then we see, and verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. It's the reality. That is it. Everything that he's pointing to there comes true. That message of the resurrection, it's the same thing we see Peter preach at Pentecost. Turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2. And it's an important one to look at because where we have been in John, we've seen him talk of being the living water. We see the talk of the Holy Spirit. We see the talk of the light of the world. And now we're looking at what gets preached right after the Holy Spirit comes in people. And we see here in Acts 2, verse 14, But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So he's saying, hey, they're talking in tongues, the Holy Spirit's come down, you're thinking they're drunk. Not the case. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Very important thing to note. Holy Spirit just comes. And the first thing that's done is the Word of God is studied. We can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. Can't separate the two. And we see here, And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is quoting Joel chapter 2. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whoever? And when we look at this, this is a near, at the moment, Peter would have said, this is it, this is the prophecy. Now it's near fulfilled because the true fulfillment of this comes at end times, last days. Then he goes on, men of Israel, hear the words. The sermon now gets focused on the resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, the witness Jesus spoke about in John 5 and 8, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, then he quotes Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter now is quoting this, and then he's going to point, because they would hear it and say, okay, but that's about David. That's not about Jesus. 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, David, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, the word being fulfilled. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, quoting now Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all those of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he just takes scripture, brings it to context, the crucifixion, the resurrection, bam, this is what it all did. He is who he said he was. Everything that we just saw in the account with the Pharisees, proven. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's conviction. The word goes forth. Conviction comes. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So that means you need to be baptized to get saved. No, it does not. It's a heart change. Thief on the cross was not baptized. Just want to point that out. And he's in paradise with him. It's about the heart change. And we see here, Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit enables conviction. Salvation comes. And everything that was spoken of in John 8, verified. They rejected Jesus at present, but us with the whole counsel of the Word of God, we have it here. Yet rejection still occurs. And that's why we pray for salvation. So where are you today? Charge. One, Jesus' witness was steadfast. How is your witness? How do you share? We went over yesterday, men, how to go through sharing your testimony. Share that with your families. Two, what sins are in the way of deeper communion with Jesus and God? And will you really let the Holy Spirit guide you so you can bring forth the glory that he is calling? And three, will you celebrate the resurrection every day of your life? Will you celebrate it every day of your life? So we're going to get ready now to do communion, which is a beautiful opportunity where all the things that Jesus spoke to, pointing to when you lift the Son up, took place. The crucifixion, his death, his burial, and the resurrection. Now, communion, this table that we're going to do, it's done in remembrance of our King. It's not something that we do where, again, I've shared before, I grew up Catholic and I was always confused as a kid. How do we keep making his body come back again and again? This makes no sense to me. It's because you're not. This is something done in remembrance of the sacrifice, of the gift that he's given. Now, if you're in a place where you think of that, but you don't have that relationship with Jesus, men and brethren, what shall we do? We just read, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's about repentance. It's about you saying, I am a sinner. I cannot do this anymore. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I give my life to you. And then you can partake in the table because now you have a reason to, because you remember what he did in your life. And if that's you, I'm going to be here during communion. Come up here and let's talk, let's pray. Or if you just need prayer before you come to the table, you want someone to pray with you, come up and let's pray. Because before we come to the table, it's a time to just empty ourselves. Take a moment to pray. Take a moment to seek his forgiveness. Clear your heart out with the Lord. Clear your heart out with the King of Kings. And come to that place where then you're ready to come to the table and you do this in remembrance of him. Now today, when you come to the table, take the elements and prayerfully take them in your own time. I know last week we took it all together. Take it in your own time. And you could say, well, why aren't we doing it all together? It's an opportunity for you to go before the Lord, search your heart, prayerfully go before your King and pray a prayer of remembrance to him for his broken body, for his blood shed, that you can be free, that you can have the Holy Spirit dwell in you, that you can abide in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the gift of the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us, that we can have communion with you, that we can be new in you. Lord, help us all to search our hearts and let us come to the table purely remembering the gift that changed our lives forever. Thank you for your suffering, that we would not suffer. And thank you for the glory you receive, and that we get to bask in your glory forever. In Jesus' precious name.